Now, some people were under the impression that I'm going to India this week. I, God willing, a week tomorrow. So we're going to look again tonight at the Nunc Dimittis. And then next Sunday, God willing, we will consider the Nunc Dimittis as well. And we have looked at Luke chapter 2, the section where we find the song. The song itself, Simeon's song, is in verses 29 to 32 of Luke chapter 2. And we started looking at the song this morning. And Nunc Dimittis is Latin for being released. Let your servants be released. And you have then the context of the song, which is from verse 22. And then there's a little more after the song. So it ends in verse 35. So the section of scripture we're looking at these few weeks is Luke 2, 22 to 35. And before looking at the song, we started looking at the man who sang the song, Simeon. And we noted that he was a man of God. He was waiting for the coming of Messiah, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Three things that we are to seek after in this year. And when we started looking at the song this morning, we considered death. This is what Simeon was confident in facing. Now, I haven't come across many people who have that peace in the light of death. But I do find it most encouraging that Christians have a living hope. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we're triumphalist. A number of believers they've had and a number will have difficult deathbeds. The process of separation of body and soul is very, very unpleasant. But, and this is the big but, even if it is a painful death, God still gives grace. And let me just give you this illustration. I was in my first pastorate, and I was going through a difficult patch, and it was a Monday morning, so it was particularly difficult. And I'd just gone away for a long walk. And my phone, my mobile rang, and I was told to get back to Wrexham as soon as possible because one of my members lay dying in the hospital ward. Their organs were shutting down, and it was certain that they were going to be taken. And there was me, a young pastor, down in the dumps, about to give up. And then I thought I needed a long walk to recover. But the Lord had other ways of dealing with me. And this is what happened. As I went into the Mylor Hospital in Wrexham, and as I went into this single bed ward, there was such a peace in that place. And the husband of the lady, one of our deacons, was sitting quietly. And there she was, an ordinary Christian, but she was ready to go. And there was such a sense of peace that I was restored. And this is what the Lord taught me. If my gospel that I'm believing in, that I've been saved through, if that gospel can make a person die like that, I'm going to carry on preaching it till the day I die. And I want others to come and know the same Savior. What Wesley said is still true. People were criticizing the Methodists because they were a bit brash. They didn't have the refinements that a lot of people were expecting of them. But Wesley listened and he said, all right, but they die well. They die well. Oh, that I would die the death of the righteous. Now, we forgot to mention one thing this morning, and this is important. Lord, now you are letting your servants depart in peace. The timing. Simeon is saying, Lord, now is your time. We're only going to leave this world when God says so. Don't you find that encouraging? I remember once going to India, and one of the things that terrifies me in India is the travelling. I think Indian roads are amongst the most dangerous in the world, and people treat them as computer games. Now, it's fine if you're playing a computer game and you crash, but it's a very different matter when you're actually on a real road and dealing with real cars, with real people in them. And I was getting all anxious about this. You can be in the city going full speed on a dual carriageway, not two lanes, but many lanes, and there are cars not keeping to their lanes, but coming in all directions. You may have seen these things on television. And then I was reading the Calvinistic Methodist Fathers, and one of the preachers said this, and the Lord spoke to me again. You are immortal until your work on earth is complete. Imagine that, as a believer. I'm only going to leave this world behind when my Father says so. So bring it on. It doesn't matter how bad the roads may be in India. Bring it on. It doesn't matter what life may throw at us. Bring it on. Because unless he says so, we're going to stay put. Now, my friend, even if you're anxious like me, that should give you a confidence in the face of all the uncertainties of life. And don't you find this, as you get older, you become very anxious about all sorts of things that you wouldn't bat an eyelid about in your younger days. Well, let's leave the consequences in God's hands. We are all immortal until our work is complete. There's no point hanging on afterwards. And if we die young, it will be because our Father will have us be with himself. Now let's look at the term which we looked at in a general way this morning. Verse 30, Simeon says, I do prefer the authorized version when it comes to the poetry of the Word of God. So let me quote it in the authorized. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Your salvation, thy salvation. Let us look at this in a bit more detail tonight. We know what the word salvation means. It's about being saved. I tried to present it as simply as possible this morning because it was a gospel service. But now we're going to look in greater detail at what exactly does salvation mean. Now, this isn't essential in order to be saved. If a person is being saved by a mountain rescue helicopter, he doesn't have to know the mechanics of how that helicopter works and how those that come down, how they do that. All he needs to do is put his trust in the person that rescues him. But after you've been rescued, there is something very thrilling about actually understanding a bit more as to how it happened. Now let us look at this thy salvation. Salvation is not of us, it's of the Lord, 100%. Let us see, how does God save? And what I want us to do is look at the preface to this song in order to see what salvation is. These things, you see, didn't just come about suddenly. God prepared this salvation. Verse 31, which you have prepared. And how long did that preparing take? Was it just in sending his son born in Bethlehem? Was that the preparation? Oh no, it was prepared throughout the Old Testament. And actually, it wasn't even then that the preparation started. It wasn't in the Garden of Eden after the fall of our first parents that God started the preparation. He already had the answer then, the proto-evangel in Genesis 3:15. The actual preparation took place in eternity, in that council of the three in one, far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, then salvation's way for sinners lost and undone was counseled forth by God, the three in one. Wouldn't you have loved being in that committee meeting? Just three people present, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just one item on the agenda, the salvation of God's people. And you know what, my friends? Our names were being discussed in that committee meeting. Think of your name being mentioned in an elders' meeting because you're an encouragement to the pastor and elders. That's an honour, isn't it? Well, imagine our names being talked about before we were even born, before this world was created. So this salvation that was executed by the sending of God's Son was prepared way in advance. And so we must understand our Old Testament in order to appreciate what our salvation is all about. Now let's look at the preface in verses 22 to 24 of Luke chapter 2. Well, before we come again to the details there, we need to note verse 21, the baby had been born in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph and the child must have moved from the stable, I'm sure, at some point, and stayed in a guest house in Bethlehem. And then, verse 21, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, we're not going to look at verse 21 tonight, but I need to say this. The name Jesus comes from Joshua, and the meaning of it is deliverer. And in Matthew 1:21, we're told, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So Jesus Christ is our Joshua. What is salvation? Salvation is deliverance from Egyptian bondage. There is a miracle like the Exodus was, the crossing of the Red Sea, and then we're going through the wilderness of this world. This is what the Christian life is. It is a pilgrimage, like the children of Israel, going through the desert of Sinai, and then we're going home to our heavenly Canaan. And it wasn't Moses who had that privilege. Moses started leading the people, but he could only take them so far. It was Joshua who took them over Jordan into promised land. And it is our Joshua who has saved us from Egypt, who is guiding us through the desert, and will one day take us across Jordan into that heavenly Canaan. I'm again reminded of our hymns. They're so rich here. The Calvinistic Methodists, our forefathers, they were so full of the Old Testament. It comes out in their hymns. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside, so that like Simeon, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. So, in understanding salvation, we need to understand a bit of the Old Testament ceremonies. And there are two that we're going to look at tonight. And may God give me ability to be as clear as possible. This is where we miss Mark Fisher, who had a very good mind when it came to theology. Now look first at verses 22 to 24. Let's read them. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, that's 40 days after the birth. So after 8 days she was circumcised. After 40 days, the parents brought the baby Jesus into the temple, and that's where Simeon blessed him. So this is what we're looking at. The first ceremony is the ceremony of purification. Now, when the days of a purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem. And then verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So the first ceremony we need to consider this evening is the ceremony of purification. Now, if you're taking notes, you need to note down Leviticus chapter 12, because there we have the details of that ceremony. I'm not going to be able to read the whole chapter. Let me just read the first four verses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. That happened to the child Jesus. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. 33 plus 7, 40. So after 40 days, she's going to go to the temple again in order to be purified. But before then, she shall not touch any hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. And then towards the end of Leviticus chapter 12, there is reference to the sacrifice of purification, verse 6, when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and only then shall she be declared clean. So this is the first ceremony we need to understand. Purification. This is why Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus came into the temple in order to go through that ceremony. But something else is noted here. She didn't bring a first year lamb, but a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, if a couple were poor, rather than bring a lamb and a dove or a turtle dove or a pigeon, they were to bring what Mary and Joseph brought, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, I find that most encouraging, that the parent who had the greatest honor ever, Mary giving birth to the Messiah, and then Mary and Joseph raising the Lord Jesus. They were not rich. They were not hobnobbing with the well-to-do of society. They were not in the society magazines. They were very poor, very ordinary, and yet they had this privilege. And that's why they couldn't afford the lamb, the first ling of the lamb, the yearling lamb. So the ceremony of purification. Now, why am I going on about this? You're probably thinking, Pastor, I want to know about salvation. Well, what has this got to do? Well, my friend, according to Hebrews, without shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. So these sacrifices, and one of the sacrifices here in Leviticus 12 is mentioned as a sin offering. How can I be purified from the defilements of sin? It's through a sin offering. There's no other way. Now, this is the amazing thing here. And before a communion, it is a particularly instructive. Now, we can't rush reading our Bibles. Verse 22, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem. It is more accurate, and when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses. I think the translators here have interpreted themselves. No. According to the days of their purification. Who is there? It's not just Mary, but the child. Now, are you following me here? The Lord Jesus Christ had no sin in him. He was without blemish. And yet, he here, as the child, the firstborn, needs to go through this ceremony of purification. Now, this is where my mind can't get round the amazing gospel that we have. And somebody like John Calvin, who had an even better mind than me, and Mark Fisher, he put it like that. It ought not appear strange that Christ, who was to be made a curse for us on the cross, should for us take upon him our uncleanness, with respect to legal guilt, though he was without blemish and without spot, it ought not, I say, to appear strange if the fountain of purity, Jesus Christ, in order to take away our sins, should be reckoned unclean. That's what we sang. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Jesus Christ didn't have to be purified. But because he was coming as a substitute for us, he and Mary went through that ceremony. This is what is so important here. It's in Galatians chapter 4, these words. When the fullness of the time, verse 4, had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, but, it goes on, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Christ put himself under the law willingly. He didn't need to be the lawgiver becoming under the law, so that he then could be our representative, so that on the cross, all the turtle doves, the pigeons, the lambs, they pointed forward to this Lamb of God who took away our sins by being made sin for us. Now, you see the blood of Christ. Do you think like this, or is it just me with my geography? I think of my sin. It's polluting. Think of an oil slick or another way of polluting a stream or the sea. So here am I. I feel foul. What did Top Lady say? Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. And then here is this fountain that's Christ. And I'm thinking, that blood of Christ and my uncleanness, can it really clean me? Or will my sin pollute that fountain? Have you ever thought like that? Let me quote another hymn. It's not about the blood of Christ, but in terms of the illustration, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. Now, think of a little puddle on the pavements getting dirty. You don't need much dirt to make that puddle dirty. There's so little water there. It's stagnant water, so it's going to get dirty with very, very little dirt. Now, think of the Atlantic Ocean. And imagine if you put the same amount of dirt in the Atlantic Ocean. Would it really affect it? Of course it wouldn't. Now, think of your sin as that little bit of dirt. I know we feel sinful, but compared to that infinite store of purity in Christ, it's a very little thing, our dirt. And when you think of the efficacy of the blood of Christ, and then a drop of our sin, is it going to make that unclean? Of course not. The blood is going to wipe away the uncleanness, not the other way around. So, my friend, however unclean you feel this evening, you can leap into that fountain and know purity of conscience, the blood speaking, the blood which says he has died for our sin. That's what blood means. It means the death of the sacrifice. I came across this verse. I don't know where it's from, and I hope I've got it, because I don't know it off by heart. And I found this very helpful over the years. You know, in Anglicanism, they have a vicar. That word vicar comes from vicarious. Do you know what that means? Representing another. That's very wrong, to describe a human being as vicarious. Only one is a vicar, and that's Christ. Listen to this. This is a lovely chorus. Do you know it? Somebody will come up to me at the end and say which hymn it's from. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death, I did not die. Another's life, another's death. I stake my whole eternity. Think of Simeon this morning, facing eternity with confidence. How can I do it? Me, sinner, unclean as I am? It's because of that sacrifice. And that sacrifice, not just as something that happened in time, but it happened for me. They both needed to be purified, even though he was pure, because he was doing it in our place. So that's the first ceremony, a ceremony of purification. I know these things aren't easy, but I love this theology of the cross. I've said before, it's not spiritual fast food. It's like a proper roast dinner for the soul. Now, the next ceremony we need to look at is the ceremony of presentation. Purification, presentation. I missed a bit in the middle of verses 22, 23, and 24. Now, when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem. And this is the second ceremony, to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. And that's why we read from Exodus 13. Every male who opens the womb, the firstborn, shall be called holy to the Lord. The ceremony of dedication. Now let's get our minds around this. Now let me say this. When we dedicate our children to the Lord, it's got nothing to do with this. When we dedicate our children, we're saying to the Lord, Lord, we want the most important things in our life to have your blessing, and our children are that. And so we pray that you will help us bring them up in the nurture and admonition, and that's a good thing to do. But that isn't what we have here. This goes back to the Passover, when the angel of death went around the dwelling places of the Egyptians and the Israelites. That's important. God didn't make a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites based on the inherent goodness of the one against the other. The Israelites were just as sinful as the Egyptians. It wasn't because of anything in the Israelites that God passed by their houses. Let me read what one commentator said. He put it like this. On the night when Israel was delivered from Egypt, all firstborn Egyptians were slain. Because God is holy, not only Egyptians, but also Israelites had forfeited their lives. Now, that wasn't a commentator. That was me. I didn't know that I could sound like that. Now, what God was teaching his people was this. All of us deserve death. That angel of death should come on all of our dwellings. But you have been passed by, not because of anything in you, but because of my grace. We're back to the sacrifice. And on the doorposts, they put the blood of the sacrifice. It was the angel of death, seeing that caused him to pass them by. And it is through the sacrifice of Christ that we then are shielded from the righteous anger of God. But then something else has to be said here. In place of their death, which they would deserve, God said to the children of Israel, I demand the lifelong service of the Levites. They are going to be mine. And that's what happened. And then every firstborn male, not from the tribe of Levi, but of the other tribes, is mine. And to be released, they need to be redeemed. What does that mean? We're thinking of a hostage situation. Now, this is where the illustration falls apart, because God doesn't take hostage, But because these people deserve death, as the Egyptians did, God is saying they need to be released. Payments need to be made so that they can be freed. And this is why the firstborn males had to be presented to the Lord. A redemption payment was made. I think it was about 5 shekels. And it was through that ceremony that these people were freed. Now, what was God teaching his people here? Well, he was teaching them that we are all under bondage. The children of Israel were being freed from the bondage of Egypt. That was the symbolism here of the redemption fee. They deserved to be dying with those Egyptians. But God, through the sacrifice of the Lamb, that Lamb of God that came thousands of years later in the Son of God, they were going to be delivered. But this is the amazing thing here. The Redeemer himself has to be redeemed. Now, do you understand that? Because he's the firstborn son, he has to go through this ceremony of presentation. And so, he one day is going to redeem us. Not through the payment of 5 shekels, but by laying down his life for our sins. I love these juxtapositions. Anne Griffiths writes about the resurrection. Claddu'r atgyfodiad mawr. Burying the great resurrection. What an amazing gospel. Redeeming the Redeemer. Purifying the pure. It doesn't make sense. But in God's scheme, it does. Because God is teaching us that it is through substitution that I save. Salvation is not of your doing, not of my doing. I'm not a vicar. It is all Christ's doing. In our hymn book, we've got a hymn, In Eden Sad Indeed That Day. It's only got 2 verses. The original has 3 verses. And the middle one was deleted, not from our hymn book, but from the Welsh hymn books, because it was too strong on God's sovereignty. And tonight, I'm going to attempt to translate that middle verse. Ar galfar I, yng ngres y dydd, fe ddaeth y gwystl mawr yn rhydd. On calfar I, in the heat of the day, the hostages were freed. Trwy eithaf chwys a gwaed, through much shedding of blood. Heb talu pris ni gafwyd dim, without paying a price, there is nothing bought. Fe gliriodd llyfrau'r nef yn llawn, heb ofyn dim i fi. He cleared the books of heaven completely, without asking anything of you or me. We hear, don't we, of these hostages being taken in the Middle East especially. It's a horrible thing that is happening when we're witnessing these hostages not being freed, but being beheaded. And I'm only using it as an illustration because it helps us understand here. We are hostages to sin, to the devil, and because of God's holiness and the law of God needing to be honored, there can't be a hush-hush salvation. Things can't be brushed under the carpet. There has to be a dealing with sin. There has to be a payment in that regard if we are to be freed from this bondage. And that's the good news. That's the very crux of salvation. That full payment was made on Calvary. Nothing was wanting. I went to the Chinese takeaway. I hope this isn't making things too light, but it'll help us understand. On Friday night after elders, and I was going to be different. I was going to go for duck in plum sauce. and I thought I had enough money on me. But when I heard the price, and it was only a few pence out, I said, I think I better change that to sweet and sour chicken Cantonese style, my normal dish. I didn't have sufficient payments. I was only out by a few pence. But without sufficient payments, the law is not honored. It doesn't matter how close we get to keeping the law. If we're out just a bit, if we keep the whole law and fail in one commandment, sorry, we're still under hostage. Christ paid to the full our great debt, too great for us. He now has fully cleared. Now then, let's finish there. But can I end by asking us the question, why, oh why, as believers, if he is our substitute, if he, through his blood, has purified us, if he has freed us from bondage, why do we often give the impression that we're still guilty, that we're still in chains? My friend, you need to say, when the devil tempts you to despair and tells you of your guilt within, you need to tell him to shut up, and you need to point him to that one who took away all your sin. May God give us that confidence, not that brashness, but that humble confidence, because it's of God salvation, that Christ has regarded my estate and paid the ransom for my soul, for his name's sake. Now then,